Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 21, heeding Paul's example of unifying spirituality. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. This epistle is timely for us who face our own decadent culture today. So review 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 21, where Paul exampled unifying spirituality and is relating to his divisive readers in the church at Corinth. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into the ministry of the word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to gather this morning and fellowship around the word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand what the word of God is actually saying that was inspired by the Spirit of God as he led holy men of God along, that we would understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit's illuminating that word to us, and that we might apply it by relying on the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 21. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred myself and to Paulus for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above what is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has sent forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer for it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth or the scum of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Okay, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we learn that Paul had avoided singling out guilty persons by name thus far in his epistle by applying the problem cases to Apollos and to himself and to Peter and Christ. Such discretion fit the reader's key sin, which was pride. So Paul explained there's no logical basis for pride, for only God made them to differ from each other, and only God was responsible for the spiritual gifts they each had received from him for ministry. No, that's a profound, but it's incredibly true statement. None of us is responsible for how our DNA got connected up with our parents and the particular characteristics that we have from it, just from a human's perspective. And then when we're born again, when we're born into the family of God, we are given the spiritual gift not according to what we desire. We are assigned it according to the will of the Holy Spirit. So even the spiritual gift that we have isn't our choice. It's the something that God gives. So boasting is ludicrous. there's no reason to boast. We, you know, the DNA that we have is the DNA that was given to us, was assigned us. The spiritual gift that we have is a spiritual gift that was assigned us. So all we can do is function within the category and within the realm in which the Lord wants us to operate. And so there's no room for pride. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13, Paul used biting irony to contrast the imagined exaltation of the Corinthians with the degradation and distress which were the apostles' daily lot. Paul critiqued his readers' presumed self-exaltation, ironically adding that he indeed wished that they were exalted, that his ministry team and the other apostles might reign with them. In reality, Paul considered that God had assigned the apostles of Christ as last, as it were appointed to death, for they were made as it were a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. And probably the reason why God had done this was to help keep the apostles humble. The apostles had, in the spiritual gift of apostleship, they could speak in tongues, they could interpret tongues, they could heal. In fact, Paul raised a man from the dead just like Peter was doing. They could exercise the gift of evangelism. They had all the gifts. And so the propensity and the opportunity for pride was very, very much there. So God allowed the apostles in their lives to experience hardships, and that balanced out the temptations. Now, where the apostles were treated as fools for Christ's sake, as weak, as despised, the Corinthians viewed themselves as wise, strong, and honorable. The apostles suffered hunger, thirst, clothing shortages, beatings, homelessness, laboring by working with their own hands for a livelihood. When reviled, they blessed. When persecuted, they endured. When slandered, they entreated, having become like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things in contrast to how the Corinthian believers viewed themselves. The apostle added that he was not writing these comments to shame his readers, but to admonish them as his beloved spiritual children. For though they had many guides in Christ, he alone had led them to Christ as their spiritual father. So Paul asks that they follow his example of humility. Paul added that for this reason he had sent them Timothy, his beloved and faithful child whom he had led to Christ, to remind his readers of Paul's ways in the Lord. Now some of Paul's readers were arrogant, as if he were not coming to them to hold them accountable for their behavior. But he assured them that he would come to them soon, if the Lord willed. And when he arrived, he would find out not the talk of the arrogant people in their midst, but their spiritual power. The kingdom of God did not consist in mere talk, but in power. So Paul asked his readers if they wanted him to come to them with a disciplinary rod, as one who possessed life and death apostolic power, or with love and in the spirit of gentleness. See, the apostles had life and death power. Remember Acts chapter 5, 1-11, where Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira, and he pointed out what they had done. And he confronted Ananias first, and Ananias, because he had sinned against the Holy Spirit, Peter's indicated that he would die, and he died right there. And then his wife came in some time later, Sapphira, and she admitted to doing the same thing that her husband did. And Peter said, the feet of the young men who carried your husband are going to carry you out. She died right there. So the apostles had the power of discipline of actually taking the lives of people. It was very powerful. And Paul's here saying, look, you know, if you want, I can come to you with a rod. And I do have life and death authority. So what do you want? Do you really want that, or would you prefer me to come with gentleness? So he's putting the squeeze on here. And the reason the apostles were given such authority is in the early days of the church, much as in the early days of the nation of Israel, you had to have severe discipline in order to create order. In Moses' day, there were people who died very suddenly. You think of the Korah's rebellion, where the earth opened up and 250 people were swallowed up alive and went right down to Sheol. That was in order to keep, you know, step the record straight. Well, when you started the church, the same thing. You had to have very severe discipline, and there was no sin, significant sin, that was tolerated. So that's why Paul was warning them. We don't have this authority today. There's no gift of apostleship today, or office of apostleship, where a person can just call out and a person just drops dead. Now, the Lord can do that, and sometimes the Lord does do that, but no one has that authority today except Christ. So the lesson is encountering the carnality of his readers. Paul critiqued their basic problem, that of false pride in ministry, revealing how illogical it was since everything they had by way of spiritual life and gifting from ministry was a divine provision by God's grace. That is his unmerited favor. Paul also indicated that true spirituality was not only exhibited in personal humility, but in the demonstration of active supernatural power that worked through a godly believer as he used the spiritual gifting God had given him to serve the Lord. Incidentally, if you're a believer and you're here this morning, you've been given a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift actually has supernatural power behind it. If your gift is in the area, let's say, of showing mercy, there's a supernatural capacity to exercise that gift and show mercy. Some people have the gift of faith, and there's a supernatural degree to which they can go out on a limb and trust the Lord, and the Lord comes through. But all of these gifts actually have God's supernatural power behind them. So that's something that is important, and that's why it's important to attend the local church, because as godly people are using their gifts, there's an exercise of supernatural power that is going on behind those gifts, and that's very valuable to every other believer who's in the church. So the application is, may we follow Paul's example to walk humbly before the Lord and living for him and serving him. And number two, may we thus also be willing to shoulder the sufferings of Christ in our lives and our ministries like Paul and the apostles did. And three, may we also function like Paul in not making false boasts, but in relying on the Lord to use the spiritual gift that he has given us to serve by his supernatural power in the work that he assigns us. Before I open it up for questions and answers, I do want to discuss something. After our Sunday school period of time that we had last week, someone asked me a question about a passage in Hebrews, and I think that's so important I would like to share it because it has enormous application for us today. The passage is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. These verses say, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, that's outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Let us go therefore unto him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. Okay, and the person wanted to know, you know, what does it mean that we are supposed to go outside of the gate? The book of Hebrews was written in order to get courage, get Christians who were struggling with the temptation of going back into Judaism, to have the courage to stand up to that and say no to Judaism, not to go back into Judaism, but to go on in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Judaizers, actually the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders who crucified Christ, and they crucified Christ outside of the city of Jerusalem. And so what the writer is trying to do is say, don't go back into Judaism. Don't you know they're the people that sent our Lord outside the gate to suffer? Rather, go on with Christ. In other words, if you're going to go on with Christ, be willing to go outside the gate and suffer with him instead of going back into Judaism. Now today, I don't know of anyone in our room here who's come out of Judaism. But we have people who have come out of false faiths. Some people have come out of a background where they teach that you have to believe in Christ plus keep the sacraments of the Catholic Church to be saved. Some of us may have come from a background where we were taught that you need to be baptized plus believe in Christ to be saved. Or we might have been taught that you have to speak in tongues plus be baptized to be saved. What God would want from us today, by application, is overcome the temptation to go back into that false religion, that false faith, and go on in Christ, and be willing to suffer whatever needs to be handled in suffering in order to do that. So that's the application that it has, and it's important. It's applicable to a lot of us. Many of us have come, and I mentioned this when we had the people who showed up for our membership Sunday, We've had a number of people who have come from mainline Protestant churches. Many times they don't even preach the gospel there. Some have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds. Some have come from a lot of evangelical churches. They've made the rounds, and there's a lot of error in situations like that as well. So God wants us to go on. He wants us to grow in our faith in Christ and not to be concerned about suffering for that. That's part of growing in the Lord, growing in our relationship with God, and growing in holiness and discernment, something that God wants us to do. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. Excuse me, it could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address that, and we'll seek to answer that through the Word of God.